Good morning, everybody.
Well, Faith, I just want to thank you for a beautiful chance for us to come before our Lord and worship Him from our heart, from our inside. Not just sing words, but to actually feel the impact of what the words have as we go through the music. If music just makes us happy, well, any music can do that. But music that actually changes who we are, that actually dwells on our heart and causes us to reevaluate how we might live life or what our life might stand for, then that's good music. That's impactful music, and that is music that truly brings joy to our hearts. So thank you very much for sharing some of that with us. We'll be in Romans 6 today if you want to start turning to it. And Maggie, if you could come forward, please. I've asked for some help today. So Maggie, how old are you, Maggie? So Maggie is 8, and she's going to go stand over there, and Maggie has been given instructions that she's got to walk to something over here. It doesn't matter what. It could be anything over here, just something that's nice, okay? So Maggie, go ahead and walk. No, you got to go back. Go. Let's try that again. Nope, sorry, I can't go yet. Come on, put some heart behind it. Come on. Hey, where are you going? Hey. Okay. Thank you, Maggie. Thank you, Mike. Today, the message is one that should bring joy and happiness to our hearts because Christ, like Mike, has blocked sin from keeping us walking the path that God has set before us. See, Maggie was over here in this place. There was something better over there that she wanted to get to, but sin kept on blocking her path. Now Christ has come along, and because he was crucified and all sin has died onto him, we are free from it. Now when Mike pushed me back, did I disappear? No, I was still here, right? Maggie, did you still hear me say, no, don't go? Where are you going? Maybe not because you're so happy you're getting by for final. And that's a good thing. That's the whole point of it. But as Mike pushed me back, I didn't disappear. I still had a voice. I still could impact Maggie if she chose to listen. And that's what Paul is warning us about. See, at the end of last week, at the end of chapter 5, he talks a little bit about, let me read the verse again here for you. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Moreover, that the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We get this idea that, well, okay, if sin is there and grace abounds over sin, then what's so bad about having sin around? You know, maybe the more we sin, the more God can show his grace and abound, right? And so chapter 6, all 23 verses of it are directly relating to the argument against why it's grace that abounds over sin, but that we shouldn't allow it to continue in our lives. That even though it's still present in the world, we should still have the ability to move past it because in Christ we've been made anew. So if you could please stand with me. We are going to read all of chapter 6. If you need to sit down at some point in it or if you don't, not able to, feel free to stay seated or to sit down when you need to. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then, if the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, the reminder of the freedom we have from our former lives, the ability to not allow the sins that we've partaken in the past to control who we become in the future in your name. Lord, we come before you and we offer up our hearts in service to you, for we are your slaves and you are our master. You are our Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for all that you have accomplished and for the gift that we can partake in. Amen. Please be seated. Paul opens chapter 6 by reminding us that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So should we continue to allow the ugliness of our previous life, the life before we accepted Christ, before we became believers, to continue being the precedence in our life? So in other words, do we continue to walk the path of brokenness, of ugliness, of sin, which leads to death? His answer, straight out and forward there in 2, and then again in 15, certainly not. If you've died to sin, you're dead to everybody. But if your sin has died to Christ, then your sin no longer has power over you. So therefore, how can we continue to walk letting it be our master? Too often we sit in our lives, we look at what we've done in the past and say, oh, I can't possibly do what God asked me to do. I can't possibly be the man or woman or youth that God has called me to be because I've done this in my life. Because of the sin that we had in our lives, we allow ourselves to die to God instead of staying there and going, listen, our sin is crushed on the cross. We are free of our sin, and therefore we shall no longer walk under the weight of it, but instead serve righteousness. He continues with the example of baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Paul makes this relation of death and baptism in several places in Galatians 3, Colossians 2, Galatians 6 again. He brings up these concepts of how when you are immersed in the water, that that's a symbolism of Christ's death on the cross and his descension to hell. Paul has this concept that as you are under the water, and if you were left there, you would surely die. Correct? None of us have gills, right? Kids, check behind your ears. None of you have gills from taking so many baths, do you? If you were left in the water, you would surely die. So Paul's, that's kind of a burial. There's a symbolism of Christ being sent to hell and spending time there. And as you're brought back up and out, there's a resurrection, a cleanliness. As the water washes you clean, as Christ's blood from the cross washes us clean. Paul wants us to understand that in our baptism, in that moment of becoming a Christian and confessing our faith openly and completely before the body and whoever else might be standing around, confessing that faith in Christ Jesus is creating a new person in us. It's giving us the ability to no longer be slave to sin, but to allow God to be our master, to go before. He continues in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." See, if in our baptism we die to our old self, then as we're brought back out of the water, that symbol of resurrection, of rebirth, of being cleansed into a new person, becomes much more intense when we think of Christ being raised from the dead and then ascending to heaven. The concept that lies inside of it or behind it in our baptism follows the symbolism of the cross for us. It's why they do it. To be buried and risen and washed clean as Christ accepted sin, died so that sin may be defeated, was buried, and then was resurrected by God. And knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul's continuing the argument that from the old Adam, we were talking about how Christ was the new Adam, and then we have Adam, and we all carry the sin of Adam, that disobedience, that failure to just obey God, and that Christ and his willingness to go to the cross, his submission to God's will, created a newness. Paul's just reminding us of that argument that he had in chapter 5, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. The fact that our sin was crucified on the cross, as the old hymn says. To know that everything that we were and had done was dead, and to know that Jesus Christ's act on the cross allows it to continue for eternity. And that's why Paul makes the argument that should we continue to sin? Because sin is still there in your life. You can still hear it speaking as Maggie could hear me speaking as she walked past. But Christ has created the wall to keep sin from us if we're willing to allow him to do so. We can listen to sin. We can continue to sin. Or we can continue an act of righteousness to continue to follow Christ, to allow him to do in our lives continually what he did for us on the cross. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So when we die to ourselves, when we die and allow Christ to become our master, our Lord, our sin dies and we can be renewed. And we no longer are under its power. We're freed from sin. How many of us want that? Hey, show of hands. How many of us want to be freed from our sin? I hope most of your hands go up. For some of you who may not understand that our sin is what keeps us from becoming what God wants us to be. Our sin, and it's our sin. It's not God's sin. It's not anything that he does. It's what we choose to follow instead of him. He gives us the ability to lose ourselves in him so that sin can die and no longer have control over us. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He's conquered death. Death no longer has a grip on him, is what Paul is reminding us. The fact that Jesus Christ ascended out of hell and then into heaven shows that he conquered death in a way that death no longer has a grip on him. And he can never be claimed by death. And if we understand in our baptism that we die as Christ died in with him, like there's an association to it, then we also have to understand that in the rising out of the water, the cleanliness, the heart that has confessed its faith in Christ, we're risen out of sin and then given the ability to move into an area of righteousness under God. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives for God. So if we have a symbolism in his death and a symbolism in his resurrection, then we better understand we have a symbolism of who we serve. Jesus on earth as human and God walking on earth, willfully submitted to God the Father and his will all the way through. This is why it says that, you know, for the death that he died to sin once for all. All sin is brought onto him because of his divine nature. But the life that he lives for God. That even Jesus understood that his life was the will of God. And that was what he was called to live for. He had a purpose that God the Father sent God the Son to do. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we have a symbolism of in death and resurrection, then in life we should symbolize it as Christ walked for God, as he lived a life for God, we too should also live a life for God. If we want to be free of sin, if we want to have Big Mike come in and block the way so that we can walk the clear path. In other words, if we want Jesus to protect us from sin, if we want the Holy Spirit to help guide us down the path that he has set before us, then we have to walk the path that we've been called to walk. To listen to God as Christ listened to God. We have to free ourselves from sin and look towards righteousness instead of constantly listening to sin in our lives. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. When you step back and you listen to sin, when you're standing here, or when sin is standing here, even if it's blocked, even if the shield is up, you choose to stop and listen, then there's a slight chance that you may turn around. Because sin wants you over here. Sin wants you in your old life. Satan wants to control you through the sin of your old life. Satan doesn't want Jesus to be the wall that he is. He wants you to listen to him even though you have the truth in front of you. If you remember, as Maggie walked past, Mike was between us. She could still hear, but there was no way I was going to physically reach out and touch her. There's no way I was going to do anything on that side. I couldn't, unless she chose to allow me to, impact her decisions. Christ on the cross has given us that ability to only choose to follow sin versus being its slave. Now, if we choose to follow and we go back to our old life, then we become sin's slave all over again. And we have to start walking the path again. Christ never leaves us. God's always there for us. But because we choose to listen, because we choose to continue to sin, We fall back into our old ways. 13 and 14. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The statement for your members as instruments of unrighteousness, and then again, members as instruments of righteousness. What they're talking about, instrument, the word that they use was actually the word that was used for weapon. And it's been translated a little bit off of it since then. Not in a bad way, just in the fact that as you come forward, those members, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your body, everything that makes you, you can choose to use it as a weapon to fulfill sin's want and Satan's will in this world, or else you can choose to use it in a way that glorifies God and fulfills his righteous will in this world. And so as we move forward, as we build ourselves up, Paul reminds us to not present our members as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, if your lips speak poorly, then check them. If your heart is broken, or if your heart has ugliness in it, check it. Don't allow any part of you, any member, to be used for sin in Satan's cause. Instead, use it through the Holy Spirit for God's cause and his righteousness. And this is hard. There's a reason that Paul is taking a moment to stand back and look at it all. He understands that to walk the sinful life, to walk this old life is easy because it's the one we remember. It's the one that we have precedence in. It's the one that we're used to doing. How many of us are so... I was horrid with this. Like, you know, for so many years, I drove the same route in and out of work. You know, because we lived and there was only like two different ways to go, and the one was like 5 minutes quicker than the other. And of course, you always want to get home faster than not. So I'd always take the same road. I'd get to points where I'd forget that. I'd get to like a turn. And I'm like, how did I get here? I just forgotten because it was so embedded in me of doing the same thing over and over and over that I didn't even mentally or consciously realize what I was doing. Sin in our old life is just like that. We walk for so long here that sometimes we don't even think about it as we start walking it over here. And it draws us back. So Paul wants it on our mind that shall we continue to walk that old life? Shall we continue to do those things that caused us to be separated from God in the first place? Certainly not. Even though God has great grace and has much to be glorified in the fact that he can overcome that sin, if we have died onto sin, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? If we've been made new in Christ Jesus, why would we want to go back? If we've been released from the slavery that we're under in sin, why would we want to go back? Slavery is still a very real thing in this world. In fact, it's probably as rampant now as it was in biblical times in the 1800s. To be released from slavery, to no longer let it control you and keep you down, to oppress you and to beat you, to take away the purpose that you were created for. None of us want to walk back to that. All of us want to walk into the freedom that righteousness gives us. Paul finishes with the argument that sin has no power when grace reigns, when we start in 15 through the end. When then shall we, or what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Paul's reminding us that we still, even in Christ, have a choice. We can choose to follow God's will, His righteousness, or we can choose to fall back into the paths that lead us to death through sin. We have that ability to do so. We have the ability to choose to continue walking those lives when the opportunity presents itself. How many of us, since we became Christians, since we were baptized and truly confessed our faith and came before the Lord and said, I will follow your way, have not been tempted at some point in our life to fall into an unrighteous manner? There isn't a person alive that claims Christ that hasn't done it. We just have to be honest with ourselves. We're all tempted at some point. It's whether or not we fall to it, whether we choose to allow it to become our master again, or whether we choose to focus on God and Christ and move forward. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The form of doctrine isn't human doctrine. It's the life of Christ that Paul has been teaching. It's not what has been developed and been manipulated into specific forms of doctrine. It's the general doctrine that Christ, the grace of God, paving the way for our salvation. This is the concept or the beginning argument of sanctification. In fact, you could strongly argue that chapter 6 is the argument of a need for sanctification. That while Christ on the cross justifies us to be children of God, the walk of becoming God's children, becoming Christ-likeness, begins with us choosing to throw off sin in our old life, that old master, and starting to follow our new master, Christ. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And Paul breaks it really straight out. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul understands that in our human nature, in fact, when we get to chapter 8, we get a really good understanding of what Paul sees human nature to be. But in human nature, he understands that we're weak, that the flesh will win out occasionally, that there's a constant that dwells behind it that doesn't seem to allow us to totally leave the old master behind. Just as even though Mike was in between, Mike could still hear. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. This sounds weird. Free in regard to righteousness. Those of us who have accepted God as being righteous and try to follow Him, makes perfect sense to us, right? That when we understand that when we stepped out of our old life and we stopped letting our worldly lusts and our fleshly wants drive us and we started following God's will, there was freedom even though we had to come underneath His just righteousness. There was a freedom of heart because we knew what we do. We know that what we do is generally good. We know that if we follow His will, positive things will come out of it. That our heart will be okay, that our mind will be at ease, that those around us will know His love and be shared. See, there's freedom in righteousness because of the fact that we aren't hurting and breaking each other down, but instead building each other up and helping each other out. But see, in sin, while you may get what you want, it tends to do a lot of damage to everybody around you. When you get what you want instead of what God wants, it tends to push everybody else out of the picture and kill those relationships. So for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then? in the things of which you are now ashamed? Paul's reminding us that when we look back and we say, hey, I didn't have to obey a master. He's just pointing out that the master you were obeying was sin and death. The master was Satan. And when you look back at those things, you find that you're ashamed of a lot of what you did. You have to check your heart, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Now I have to go and ask for forgiveness. Not a show of hands, but how many of us have been in that situation that when we became Christians, or even after we are Christians and we do something that's really for us or really kind of that selfish thing, and I'm going to tell you right now, every last one of us does them, whether you've been a Christian all your life or not, there's those times that we fall prey and we do that selfish thing and it breaks us down. And as we do that, as we set aside, even 5 minutes after, sometimes you're going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did that. Now you got to go back and make amends and ask for forgiveness. See, when you were living a life of sin, when you were a slave to sin, you didn't care. And so that relationship just got broken. It just dissipated to the point of almost being irretrievable sometimes. And then that's a loss. That's a painful loss. When we lose friendships, when we lose relationships with family because of our prideful, sinful self. What fruit did you have then, referring to when we were slaves to sin, that now we consider being ashamed of? And for the end of these things is death, because it creates separation from God. It creates a break and an inability. If we can't successfully navigate relationships with each other and we choose to harm and break those relationships on a regular basis, how much more so do we do with God, our Master? But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. What Paul is telling us is that when you choose to allow the new master to take over, to allow yourself to die to sin and move away from it and to be made a whole in the righteousness of God, you have new life, this everlasting life, this new well of hope inside your heart. And the fruit of that choice, the fruit of following obediently to the master God instead of the master of sin, is holiness. Can you imagine having the title of holiness being given for those things that you're doing? Could you imagine if we as a church are out doing things and like, oh, that's so holy? Now granted, as humans, it's hard for us to understand that, because when we talk about God being holy, this completely good, all good, no evil standing inside, complete void of evil, that's true holiness. We understand that. But to know that the fruit of dying to sin and pushing that master away and pursuing our new master brings holy fruit. Is that not a beautiful picture of what we want to work towards? Do we not all want to be in a better place? Do we not all want our lives to look better than what they did years ago, days ago, hours ago maybe? One of the most famous verses, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For a whopping one verse, there isn't much more to add to it. For the wages of sin is death. If we continue to walk that sinful life, if we continue to allow sin to be our master, the only thing it will bring us is death. The only thing we can ever expect of it is death. And we should not be surprised when our soul dies and we feel crushed continually when we continue to walk that life. But Paul gives us the hope, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when we stop following that master and we truly dedicate ourselves to following Christ, then we know that the gift is eternal life. And our heart can have a well that is, I can't think of the word I had it just a second ago, that never ends. There is no bottom. You can draw from it all the time because in Christ, as we serve our master, now I'm using terminology, I know a lot of us are probably sitting there going, oh, I hate that word master. Obedience, submission. But the problem is no matter who you are, you choose to be a slave to something. Each and every one of us is controlled by something. But if we choose to follow Christ, if He becomes our master, then our gift is eternal life. To be a child of God. To be raised up and made anew through baptism. And to have the symbolism of walking as Christ walked in obedience. And that brings us to our last question. That we all have a master, but who do you call yours? Who do you call your master? Paul is pushing very hard that we turn away from everything that we've been and allowing to be called master. Maybe it's money in your life. Maybe it's acceptance. Maybe it's relation. But unless it's a righteousness inside of it, it's sinful. There are right ways and wrong ways to do things. And today, we're in a world that tells us that there is no right or wrong. It's whatever makes you happy. I was watching a couple weeks ago, a movie on YouTube, someone had pulled it up. We were at a chaplain meeting, and they pulled it up just to see if the sound system would work in the computers that we were using. And it was a pastor was out at a campus, and it was down in Southern California someplace. I don't remember which one it was at. And he goes up, and he goes, what's your major? I'm an electrical engineer. Okay, great. If I said 2 plus 2 equals 7, would I be right? The guy's like, well, you could be. No offense, my father was an engineer. When it came to math, there were really no, like, you could be's. It was either it was right or it was wrong. I got that much. I'm not a math whiz, but even I understand 2 plus 2 equals 4. Anyone disagree with that? Anyone? Here you have a college-educated engineer studying math all the time saying, well, it could be. Well, and he's like, what do you mean it could be? Well, your perspective could mean that it could be 7. What do you mean your perspective? What this is called is postmodernism. The fact that as we come into the world, that there aren't rights or wrongs anymore. Most of our youth are being taught that, well, how do you perceive it? Is it good for you? Then that's okay. We wonder why we keep falling further and further down the rabbit hole and why it's harder and harder to deal with situations in the world because there is no right or wrong anymore. It's what you want and what I want. And when we come into conflict, there's no way of getting past it. Why? Because there's no set truth. But that's not true, and we as Christians know that's not true. We've been given the truth. The question is do you allow sin to be your master? Do you allow untruth and falseness to be your master? Or do you turn to Christ, our truth, and allow Him to be your master? Do you dedicate a life to serving as Christ served to earn that gift of eternal life? I don't mean in earning like we have any ability. I'm talking once you become a Christian, to continue showing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But when we follow Christ, when we sit on this side of our sinful life and we've cast off that master, then we follow the new master. And the new master has set a way of life for us. And he's given us some commands. He's given us some things that we need to be obedient to. But when we're obedient to his righteousness and to his will, then the gift is eternal life instead of death. We can know the truth. We can know the right answer. And we can stand firm in it. For when we choose to answer this last question, for whom do you call master, with the answer of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, then we know deep in our hearts that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today we are going to partake in communion, a chance to come before the table, a continuation of our confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. I ask that you come forward with this new understanding of who do you call master? You have the opportunity to come to your master's table to be fed, to remember the sacrifice that your master has paid for you, for your ability to be in the presence of God and to be welcomed at the table. As you come forward, please take a moment to cleanse your heart and reconfess your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer, if you've never come forward and confessed your faith to Jesus Christ, if you aren't sure what it means to be a believer, I'll just be right over here. You can come forward with everybody else, but step off, and we'll pray with you. But the question still stands, who do you call your master in today's world? And what master do you follow? If I could please have those I've talked to come forward as we prepare. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The table has been set. The body has been broken and the blood has been shed so that you may turn from sin and be recognized by God as a child. And all who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are welcome at the table. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of this church or not. The only requirement is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Please, as you come forward, pray that you accept Jesus as your master, and that the Holy Spirit cleanses your heart from all other masters that may be causing you to follow that old life. As you come forward, go ahead, go back and pray with your families and take the juice and the bread. We will not be taking it as a group. I want you to have that time to pray as a family and to commit as a family to your master, Jesus Christ. Please come forward.